Have you ever found yourself staring at the ceiling at 3 a.m., wondering why you're here? Not just why you exist, but why you're in this specific job, city, or situation. You're not alone. This existential question has haunted humanity for millennia. But Ken Costa, former chairman at UBS Investment Bank and Lazard International, offers a refreshing perspective. In Know Your Why, Costa draws from his remarkable journey from apartheid South Africa to the pinnacle of London finance to explore how finding your purpose isn't just a self-help exercise, but a divine appointment. Endorsed by influential figures like Rick Warren and embraced by readers across professions, Costa's book stands out in the crowded purpose-driven literature by presenting calling not as a mystical revelation, but as a practical partnership with God. His approach resonates particularly with professionals seeking to integrate faith and work in an increasingly fragmented world. What do you want? These first recorded words of Jesus in John's Gospel cut straight to the heart of human desire and purpose. This isn't a superficial question about material wishes, but a profound inquiry into what truly drives us. Costa recounts how Jesus approached his first disciples, not waiting for them to find him, but actively breaking into their world. When Jesus turned to face them, a culturally significant gesture of recognition, he demonstrated his personal attention to those seeking their calling. This question of purpose extends beyond mere existence to specific contexts. Why am I here in this job, this city, this relationship? Costa reflects on how this search for meaning has characterized his own journey from apartheid South Africa through Cambridge University to his career in London's financial district. For him, this isn't an existential cry into emptiness, but a directed question asked of God with expectation of an answer. At Christianity's heart, Costa explains, is a big fat why that takes the form of a calling to be in a specific place and time, living out faith in everyday existence. Following God isn't blind obedience to a distant deity, but a collaborative journey, like traveling with a friend toward a shared destination, working out the route together. Paul's ministry exemplifies this partnership as he probed different paths while remaining open to the Spirit's guidance. God doesn't dictate our paths, but gives us room to maneuver, placing unique passions within us for a reason. As Frederick Buechner beautifully articulated, the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. The world hungers for godly presence in every profession, from banking to teaching to healthcare, as God works through us to expand His kingdom. Before understanding our calling, we must first tackle the fundamental question, who am I? Our identities are often shaped by negative narratives from our past. Costa shares his own struggles with apartheid in South Africa, where he regrets not doing more to fight injustice. Like the character in Birdman haunted by past failures, we too hear voices that define us by our mistakes. Yet as Christians, we are new creations. The old has gone, the new is here. We must choose which narrative to believe about ourselves, just as Beethoven in his Seventh Symphony chose the life-affirming A major theme over the despondent F major one. True identity isn't self-motivated, but God-given. John the Baptist demonstrated this by clearly knowing who he was and wasn't. Our identity in Christ must come before our destiny, as many discovered during job transitions when they realized their worth isn't tied to their profession. Only from this secure identity can we step into our calling with confidence. When we grasp our true identity as infinitely worthy and loved by God, we can live what Costa calls Christ-style. A distinctive way of life that emits a pleasing aroma in all environments. This outward orientation transforms how we serve others, as demonstrated by a coffee kiosk worker in Austin who saw her simple job as an opportunity to brighten customers' days. To follow our calling effectively requires a settled core, an inner self hidden with Christ that provides balance and strength against spiritual attacks. God often stretches our faith through painful rewiring processes, reorienting our motives and ambitions toward Jesus. Engaging with the world requires us to reconcile our spiritual lives with the commercial realm. Despite the apparent collision between these worlds, Paul reminds us that in Christ all things hold together. The Lord of mercy is also the Lord of money markets. There is only one sphere of influence, the kingdom of God. Christ is our cornerstone and crossover point, enabling us to translate biblical truths into practical realities. Many Christians mistakenly believe that real callings must have religious flavor, causing those in secular vocations to feel inferior. Yet God calls us to the daily grind as much as to ministry. What matters is making Jesus known in the world and living in light of God's love. While the world tries to compartmentalize life, we're called to integrate spiritual, ethical, and vocational aspects. The workplace should be a continuation of our worship, not an interruption between Sundays. Like Nelson Mandela's campaign that asked people to leave a handprint in the sand, Christians are called to make an imprint on the world. As we are imprinted by God's Spirit, we imprint Christ's love onto our communities and commercial activities. Caleb from the Old Testament exemplifies this approach, described 5 times as one who served the Lord wholeheartedly with a different spirit. When 12 spies surveyed Canaan, 10 saw only obstacles, but Caleb and Joshua saw opportunity through the lens of God's character. Like executives viewing the same market with different perspectives, our outlook determines whether we see barriers or possibilities. True Christian witness in the workplace goes beyond mere evangelism. We're called not just to win converts with words, but to transform our workplaces through Christ-like action. As salt and light, we bring God's divine goodness into everyday situations by loving our neighbors, colleagues, customers, suppliers, and communities without ulterior motives. Success isn't measured by worldly outcomes, but by faithful acts of love. God takes our small acts of obedience and multiplies them for good, as demonstrated by Joey Prusak, a Dairy Queen employee who gave $20 to a blind man after witnessing someone steal from him. This small act went viral and even earned recognition from Warren Buffett. In God's kingdom, small acts always have significant effects, though we may not always see them. God sees the attitude behind our actions and multiplies the results. The story of the prophet's widow teaches us to use whatever we have to fulfill our callings. Often we're blinded by desperation, unable to see what we already possess. Elisha instructed her to collect many jars from neighbors, making the miracle public rather than private. This community involvement allowed God's provision to become a witness to all. Similarly, we must look at what we have, however small, and expect God to multiply it. Jesus' parable of the talents challenges the Greek worldview that work was beneath respectable people. Instead, Jesus emphasized work, investment, risk, and performance-based returns. God gives us different gifts to fulfill our unique callings, not to compare ourselves with others, which leads to what Costa calls comparatitis and frustration. The real question is what we'll do with what we have, not what we might do if we were different. Ananias demonstrates how small acts of obedience can have momentous consequences. Though afraid to approach Saul, the violent persecutor of Christians, Ananias obeyed God's call. His simple act of calling him Brother Saul while laying hands on him showed reconciliation and acceptance that helped launch Paul's ministry. Like Ananias, we can encourage others to step into their callings through simple obedience. When Jesus fed the 5,000, a boy's small meal was multiplied. Had he held back his offering, the miracle wouldn't have happened. The economy of God's kingdom is based on potential, not power, as demonstrated by biblical heroes who felt inadequate yet were used by God. Joe Rice's simple encouragement to a young offender named Tyrone, telling him he was clever, planted a seed that eventually grew into SPEAR, a program helping disadvantaged youth find employment. Life has seasons, as established from Genesis 1, each with different character. In our rapidly changing world, we face new seasons, some chosen, others forced upon us. There are times when we're called to prepare for these transitions, the game before the game, an essential but often neglected part of our calling as Christians. Discovering a calling isn't instantaneous like a Google search. It requires intentional action rather than passive waiting. Waiting patiently is challenging for activists, yet the psalmist affirmed, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned to me and heard my cry." Unlike a doctor's waiting room, God's waiting rooms are part of the consultation. Preparation is an essential ingredient of His equipping. During waiting periods, we begin dreaming of possibilities while God allows conviction to grow from initial impressions. Waiting becomes a spiritual workshop where God draws near to align our wills with His purpose. Biblical figures demonstrate this patience. Abraham waited 25 years, Moses 40 years, and Jesus 30 years before beginning His ministry. Dreams require time for fulfillment, as our mindsets and focus need strengthening first. When dreams are deferred or denied, Costa offers 10 strategies to navigate waiting periods, including waiting with persistence, remembering God is in control, embracing change, avoiding isolation, living in the present, not rushing ahead, focusing on small tasks, drawing close to God, and finding worth in the waiting itself. David's trust in God kept him steadfast during wilderness waiting periods. When tempted to kill Saul in the cave, which would have accelerated his path to the throne, David refused to compromise his integrity. Unlike Jacob, who deceived his father, or Abraham, who slept with Hagar, David waited for God's timing and methods. When facing waiting seasons, we must refuse shortcuts and remain faithful to God's calling, trusting His guidance even to the end. Making life choices is never easy, whether leaving college, facing career crossroads, or dealing with redundancy. While having choices is a privilege, the rapid pace of technological change can make decisions overwhelming. Yet knowing God calls and guides us makes these choices easier. We aren't puppets, but neither should we rely solely on human judgment. Our callings aren't commands, but beckonings. We enter into partnership with God. Costa offers 5 steps for making difficult choices, all taken with the Holy Spirit's guidance. First, consider. Weigh available options and form early impressions. Like Mary, who treasured and pondered things in her heart, take time to think without rushing. During restlessness, detailed research is useful before making changes. Wisdom for such discernment comes only from spending time with God, biblical wisdom that goes beyond mere pragmatism to living smartly in obedience to our callings. Second, consult. Seek good advice from those who share your faith values, those who love you and speak truthfully, those with experience in the relevant field, and spiritual authorities. Avoid seeking counsel from yes-men, those with competing agendas, or those with different values. King Rehoboam's downfall came from rejecting the elders' wise counsel to serve his people, instead following his friends' harsh advice, which led to rebellion. Third, clarify. After considering and consulting, engage your critical faculties to sift through information. This might involve creating lists of pros and cons or simplifying complex decisions to gain clarity. We seek breakthrough moments when God speaks intimately through His Spirit, those aha moments when fog lifts. Throughout clarification, we must remain open to hearing God, inviting Him to make me know your ways and teach me your paths. Fourth, courage. Doubt accompanies wisdom as the beacon of the wise, as Shakespeare's Hector observed. The Bible shows many wise people experiencing doubt. Moses questioning his ability to confront Pharaoh, David's uncertainties, Thomas doubting the resurrection, and even Jesus facing doubt-inducing temptations about his identity. We must live through doubt, not just with it, which requires courage. Finally, contentment. Paul's statement that he learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, reminds us contentment doesn't come instantly, but through application. Well-made decisions bring relief and God's peace that surpasses all understanding. Sometimes confirmatory signs validate our choices, but we mustn't live in the past wondering, if only. God uses seemingly random decisions, like Steve Jobs attending calligraphy classes that later influenced Mac typography, in ways we can only see in retrospect. Fear, especially the fear of failure, constitutes the greatest barrier to our callings. What fear bricks up, grace breaks up. Overcome the fear of failure, and we allow God's favor to flood in and transform the future. Fear is born of ignorance and uncertainty about events that will shape the future. Disappointments can drain us of energy and fill us with doubt, while anxiety exhausts us as we rehearse worst-case scenarios that rarely materialize. Failure is best faced squarely in the eye. God is larger than our biggest failures. He redeems, transforms, and turns what is bitter into something sweet. Through Joseph's failures, God prepared him to be the person he was called to be, the man who would save huge swaths of the Middle East from famine. Often the long, torturous route proves more fruitful than the quick shortcut, teaching us deeper lessons in the byways than on the highways. Like Joseph, Nelson Mandela's imprisonment seemed like failure, but became the path to his calling. In those dark cells, he learned forgiveness and reconciliation that later transformed a nation. Many of us don't see our fruitfulness, as with Leah, who, though unloved by Jacob, became mother to tribes of Israel and ancestor to Jesus. At his death, Jesus himself appeared the ultimate failure, yet his resurrection birthed history's greatest movement. Just as financial markets have a fear index measuring investor anxiety, we need to monitor fear in our own lives. God stands ready to swap our fears for favor, but we must initiate that trade. Costa offers 5 fear flippers to help us turn from fear to faith. Look to Jesus, who has overcome the world. Break the lie behind every fear. Speak God's word aloud. Remember to trust and throw yourself completely into the struggle against fear. Peter's peculiar request to walk on water reveals his desire to be part of Jesus' miracle and to be where Jesus was. Faith means responding to Jesus' voice without guarantees. When Peter began to sink, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, demonstrating that with Jesus, failure isn't sink or swim, but being saved. Even when our faith-driven actions fail, Jesus' grace remains constant. In our hyper-connected society, several major distractions threaten our focus on our calling. First is mission creep. Jesus' command, "Do not go," to the disciples warns against diluting our specific calling. Though needs are everywhere, not every need is our call. Some apparent distractions, like Jesus stopping to heal the bleeding woman while on his way to Jairus' daughter, are legitimate parts of our purpose. However, many worthy side streams can divert us from our main river. Our age suffers from stimulus addiction, the constant need for digital stimulation through social media, messaging, and internet browsing. These feeds rarely nourish our humanity, and studies suggest internet addiction can affect the brain similarly to alcohol or drugs. Untamed digital distraction numbs us to God's voice. Our obsession with speed and immediate results conflicts with God's timing. Unlike search engines, God doesn't deliver instantaneous answers. His slower responses often develop deeper trust and more nourishing outcomes. Short-term thinking, especially regarding finances, can lead to anxiety that distracts from our calling. Though the concept of sin has been airbrushed from the consciences of a generation, our wrong choices remain major distractions. As psychoanalyst Carl Jung observed, many people aren't mentally ill, but simply stuck in destructive patterns of behavior they cannot escape. Christians, too, get trapped in cycles of sin that rob us of the Spirit's movement in our lives. Samson's story illustrates how even the strongest calling can be destroyed by distraction. Given extraordinary strength and a divine purpose to deliver Israel from the Philistines, Samson's weaknesses, particularly his attraction to women, ultimately led to his downfall. His relationship with Delilah shows how persistent temptation can wear us down until we let our guard down. After resisting three times, Samson finally revealed the secret of his strength, allowing himself to be lulled to sleep and shorn of his power. Costa offers practical steps to deal with distraction, metanoia, true repentance that means to turn around and face in the opposite direction, mode change, switching from output mode by listening to God, meditation, regular silence away from distractions, attentive listening, giving our full attention, setting boundaries, taking regular breaks from technology, resisting temptation, and staying connected with God. In January 2015, Kevin Jorgeson and Tommy Caldwell made history as the first free climbers to conquer El Capitan's Dawn Wall in Yosemite National Park. Their 19-day journey required sleeping in suspended tents, enduring razor-sharp rock that sliced their hands, and years of preparation. Their story captured the world because it embodied universal qualities: determination, teamwork, and commitment to a big dream. Each Christian has their own Dawn Wall, a God-given objective requiring determination and commitment. Some pursue childhood passions, others discover their calling as they mature. While some challenges are more imposing than others, all require perseverance. Unlike the climbers who relied on tiny footholds, we can depend on God, who makes our feet like the feet of a deer and enables us to stand on the heights. Our generation's downward-focused posture, constantly staring at smartphones, reflects a troubling introspection and self-containment. We need to lift up our heads, as Psalm 24 urges, looking beyond ourselves to higher purposes. God leads us upward toward challenges both destructive, corruption, poverty, trafficking, and constructive, achievement, adventure. Very rarely are we called to climb mountains alone. When we buy into something greater than ourselves, we discover the Spirit accompanies us through highs and lows, and others journey with us. Obstacles can inspire creativity. God has given us imagination to think outside the box. Like the friends of the paralyzed man in Mark's gospel who cut a hole in the roof to lower him to Jesus, we must find innovative paths around our mountains. Living by the Spirit means nothing can stand in the way of God's purposes. Though mountains loom large, illness, opposition, stress, disappointment, God is bigger than they are. We must speak to our mountains, proclaiming God's promises aloud when facing overwhelming opposition. Our weaknesses are no obstacle to God's power. In fact, recognizing our weakness becomes the cornerstone on which our lives are built. Most of us quit too soon. Those who achieve much press on without holding back, like Paul, who endured beatings, shipwrecks, and countless dangers. Calling without conviction is ineffectual. Conviction without calling is delusional. But calling and conviction together empower us to endure. Character is wrought in adversity. Jack Ma faced rejection from 30 Silicon Valley investors before scraping together funds from friends to launch Alibaba, which later became valued at $250 billion. Worship lifts our eyes to adore the Creator and seek God's presence, where perfect peace resides. It's not merely a momentary impulse, but the architecture of life, a constant reminder of God's favor. Our callings make sense only within worship, as it acknowledges they come from and are sustained by God Himself. The search for calling must happen within our search for intimacy with God. When we recognize who God is and what He has done, responding in praise is natural. Worship enables us to give something back to God, not something He needs, but something He accepts, like a father accepting a child's drawing. Today, we marvel too little. Standing awestruck in God's presence is a rare, life-giving experience. His presence isn't confined to church walls, but goes with us everywhere. Worship is for all times, good and bad. As David demonstrated in the Psalms, we can praise God when depressed, rejoicing, or seeking guidance. Through worship, we can find peace that passes understanding, even in deeply stressful situations. Like in Coleridge's The Rime of the Ancient Mariner, when we lift our eyes to God in praise, dramatic change can occur. While worship primarily glorifies God, it profoundly affects us by strengthening our callings. In Psalm 95, worship reminds us of our priorities and place in creation. Our protective shells need God's presence to reorder our self-driven lives, shape or be shaped. Singing makes us vulnerable and ready to connect emotionally with God. Like iron ore needing intense heat before shaping, worship prepares us to be bent into shape by first being bent out of shape. Beyond realignment, worship equips us as we receive from God. Through intimate interaction, we receive the Holy Spirit's empowering presence. We become the presence of God in the world, carrying the aroma of Christ that changes atmospheres. Worship shifts our center of gravity from ourselves to God, reversing what happened at the fall. As new creations, we're called to be reconcilers like Christ, addressing humanity's basic dysfunction of alienation. Worship unlocks what's hidden in our understanding of calling. It's where we receive wisdom and revelation, where our eyes see the hope to which God has called us. Worship opens us to new possibilities and challenges, quickening our conscience. It's both the starting point and sustaining force of our callings. To keep our callings in good repair, we need the Holy Spirit. Without His daily infilling, we cannot flourish in our God-given purpose. As the unbroken current flowing from creation through Christ to us, the Spirit enables us to break through self-limitation and live risky lives for Christ. He makes the past persuasive, the future promising, but most importantly, makes the present compelling. The Holy Spirit isn't just for the especially saintly. Jesus promised Him to all who ask. When James, a directionless youth leader, finally opened himself to the Spirit's fullness in every area of his life, everything changed. Like the disciples in Acts who were transformed from a dejected group into world changers at Pentecost, we too need the Spirit to ignite our callings. Just as Mozart's transcription of the Forbidden Miserere released sacred music from its elite confines to the world, the Spirit breaks geographical, cultural, and religious borders, making Christ accessible to all. At a Hillsong concert in post-apartheid South Africa, Costa witnessed thousands from every race worshiping together where segregation once ruled. The Spirit's grace knows no borders when meeting humanity's needs. God's Spirit breaks down the borders within us, freeing us from preset outcomes and limitations. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Many of us feel trapped in distressing patterns of shame we can't break, what Ben Okri calls the bullies that our pasts have become. These memories become barriers to fulfilling our true callings. But the Spirit breaks these patterns, empowering us to live in wide open spaces unshackled by past inhibitions. We all have comfort zones, but we'll never achieve our callings if we operate only within them. We're strongest when we draw comfort from our relationship with God and push beyond our comfort zones in the Spirit's power. Like Bob Beamon at the 1968 Olympics, who shattered the long jump record by nearly 2 feet, we can achieve extraordinary things when the Spirit breaks down borders in our lives. When the European financial crisis threatened in 2012, the head of the European Central Bank said 3 simple words that stabilized markets: whatever it takes. That's our challenge too, to say whatever it takes to see communities restored, workplaces transformed, and the world healed. God is calling you specifically. He knows you, loves you, despite your darkest moments and greatest triumphs, and calls you to spread His light. There is no power on earth equal to forgiven men and women who are known, loved, and called by Jesus Christ.